For those who know me, I love to cook. I love food, especially Korean food. But when I was growing up, my mom used to wake up 4 in the morning, cook and pack me lunches. It's not like sandwiches, but it's like full legit Korean meal. And as a middle schooler, I was really ashamed of my mom's lunches. All of my American friends brought like spaghetti sandwiches, but my mom like would pack like kimchi and like all Korean meal. I was so ashamed of it because I didn't want to be that guy. I didn't want to be that guy who would stink up the room. I would get so mad at my mom. Like, why would she embarrass me like that? So instead of eating my lunches, I would take my lunch and dump it in the trash. I know, the moms around here are just like, and honestly, my mom still don't know this until this day, so don't tell. So, I mean, when we're young, you don't appreciate things. You don't see the value of it. My mom has put her heart and soul into it, but I just dumped it. I see Korean food very, very different now. It's not just food, but it's introducing people to my culture, bringing people together. Food, especially Korean food, has a deeper meaning to me. And I took advantage of it. I misused and misunderstood my mom's effort. I didn't value it nor enjoyed it. So worship is like that for me. And worship, as a worship leader, worship has been a big part of my life. And to give you a little context, I was born and raised in the Philippines, but I'm ethnically Korean. My parents are Korean pastors in the Philippines. And to be honest, because of my experience, it distorted who God is for me. My strict family, Asian culture played into this role. So I understand not all pastors' kid goes through this, but this is my experience. My view of God was how I viewed my dad. And I've experienced things that no kid should experience. I did the religion thing so I don't bring shame to our family. I did the religion thing so I don't get beat up. Any mistakes I've done, I was punished by my parents. I was judged and shamed by my church consistently. And so this is how I viewed God. If I made a mistake, I thought I was going to get punished. I worship God on Sunday so God doesn't get angry or punish me. This is my paradigm of God. And because of it, I had to deal with a lot of anger and a lot of resentment towards God. My paradigm of God was shaped by my experience and my upbringing, which led me to have a distorted view of worship. I worship God for the wrong reasons. I continually went to church and led worship despite my distorted view of God. I led worship because I felt like I needed to. I led worship because I didn't want to anger God. I worship so people can see how good of a Christian I am. And this got old really, really quick. I burnt out. Worship became work. So I decided to quit music for a whole year. No leading worship, no playing music, none. Because the God I worship was tiring and demanding, and I just couldn't be perfect for God. So I responded with anger and resentment, which led me to quit everything. Because I viewed God as a judgmental and angry God, I did not have any desire to worship him. Why would I? The people who were worshiping were also a bunch of jerks. So why would I even associate with them? It was difficult to worship God who is so demanding and judgmental. At least that's what I thought. And I understand we all have different perspective and paradigm of worship. I understand that everyone takes on worship is different. But one thing that we all can agree is that we have lost the value and the need of worship. We have cheapened worship. Going to worship has become like going to a restaurant, ordering our food, and if we don't like it, we leave a Yelp review. And I'm guilty of saying this. You know, I, as a worship leader, I was like, the worship was okay. It didn't do anything for me. Like, I had no part of worshiping the God Almighty because the worship was okay. So my challenge for us today, that we get to readjust and redefine what worship is and who God is. I'm afraid to say that too many come to church because it's Sunday rather than coming on Sunday to worship. Far too many of us come to get blessed rather than to bless. So we need to rediscover the dynamics of worship in our services once again. Once our worship grows stale, so does our passion for God. Worship is the furnace of the spiritual life. So this morning, I want to rediscover worship, how we should worship as believers, and why we should worship. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with song of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The seas are his, for he made it, and his hands formed the land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah. As one day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are the people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Let's pray. Our God, our King, help us to see you, feel you, experience this morning. Give us a new perspective. Open up our heart. Open up our mind. Use my presence and my voice to preach your word. Our God, our King, we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 95 is a classic passage about worship. It gives us the whole framework of what, how, and why. So to begin, I want to start with what worship is not. Worship is not about the outside. So I recently went to a Lauren Daigle concert. This is nothing against Lauren Daigle. It was a great concert, but you can see people worshiping and put heart hands towards Lauren Daigle, which made me ask myself, do I ever want to do that in church? At both places, they are singing songs about God. And how come I don't see people do that when I lead worship? So, all joking aside, God warns Israelites in Isaiah, these people draw near to me with their signs all day long, or mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can throw heart signs all day long during worship, but if our hearts are not in the right place, we are missing the point. As a worship leader, I'm definitely guilty of this. I've sung and led worship and often act like I do not believe in God when I'm down in the stage, off the stage. Without the heart, our worship can mean nothing. On the flip side of this, we've all have experienced a mountain high in worship. I remember the moment I first had that. It was at a Pentecostal worship, and it was literally overwhelming. I was crying a lot, probably gave my life to Christ 400 times. I believe that unless I get a tear in my eye or shivers down my spine that turns into an emotional turmoil, that I have not truly experienced worship. Remember this. Worship is extremely emotional. And there is no doubt about that, but being emotional does not guarantee genuine worship. But instead, worship is holistic and authentic. We need to check our hearts and the reasons we come before God. through the Bible, God brings this up several times. Here are some examples. Like the verse Micah 6:8, to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with God. There's been a lot of sermons about this, and it's probably one of the most famous verse decors you see in a Christian household. But the context of this is terrifying because we still do this. The Israelites are worshiping with their mouths and offering burnt offerings, but have their wrong intentions. God challenges them to look into their hearts and mind and remind them again what they actually need to do. We also can see it in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Cain and Abel brings burnt offering to God. God only accepts Abel's sacrifice, so Cain gets mad and kills his brother Abel. Abel brought his sacrifice to God with the right motive and the right heart. Cain brought religion to God, but God had wanted more from him. We also can see this theme in the New Testament when Jesus approached the Pharisees. It is our human nature to give half-hearted worship, but God wants more. There is no shortcut in worship. God sees right through it. And this is the best definition of worship I learned. Worship is an act of ascribing ultimate value of something in such a way that engages the entire being. We are called to worship God with our heart, mind, and soul. We can see this in our scripture reading today. The psalm invites the reader to come to God and sing for joy. And it requires our heart to feel the joy in order to sing and come before the Lord. And in verse 6, the psalmist invites people to come to God with submission. It requires the whole body. The psalmist invites them to bow down and worship and kneel before the Lord. The language asks us to submit to God, to bow down and kneel. Lastly, the psalmist in verse 8 invites the readers to use our mind to not harden our hearts, to hear his voice and accept his will. It requires our mind to be able to listen and open up our hearts. Again, worship entails the entire being with our heart, mind, and body. The word worship comes from the word worship, and a Hebrew word literally means to bow down with reverence and respect. And in order to put worth, respect, and reverence, it requires the entirety of ourself. William Temple, an Archbishop of Canterbury, explains it this way. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind with his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. It is within our capacity to give God our full entirety of worship. We all know this because we are capable of this, because we have often put our reverence and respect in something. And I know I have. I may not literally bow down in noises, but I have things that are equivalent to those. As Mambos is mountain biking, one of the things I worship is basketball. I love basketball. I wake up and watch the highlights and stats. I read about the NBA. I pay money to go to the games. And this is just I worship. We all have this, whether it is a person, hobby, or a thing, we are all capable to give our entirety of something. And you know what? Something that we've seen people do with all their heart, mind, and soul, racism. Some have accumulated in their hearts biases in their minds and act out to hurt and destroy people of God. And it takes a lot of effort to hate on a people group. And hear this, the devil made something that is intended for God and have used it to divide us from God and from his people. And I know this is an extreme example, but the point is, extreme people have used the entirety of oneself to hate on someone. So as a church, let us reclaim what is intended for God, and this is what the psalmist challenges us to do. To look at who our Lord is, what we put our ultimate value in, and entirety, and reassign the ultimate value to God with an entirety of our being. We are called to consume God with our minds, fill it in our hearts, let the body flow with worship. When the disciple asked what the greatest commandment is to Jesus in Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus puts significance, implication on the greatest commandment, and entails our whole entirety of our being when we come before the Lord. Mic switch. I know I'm being really, really loud and repetitive. I want this to be our DNA as a church. I desire to be ready to worship with everything we have. And Psalmist doesn't end here. He doesn't stop what worship is, but he models specifically to Israelites how to worship. Even though there are plenty of things that can be mentioned, these are two ways the psalmist shows us how to worship. First, worship in community. Notice that the Psalm 95 continually used the plural pronouns, "let us." In fact, it is used 6 times in this passage. As Tim Keller, a famous author and pastor, says, individual worship is a prep for community worship. Worshiping community brings out who God is more accurately. You'll never know God fully if you only worship God alone. And do not get me wrong, we are also called for individual worship. But what I'm trying to say is that we need both to be able to understand who God is better. Because we all bring our unique biblical view of who God is. So I'm going to pull up a picture of my friends. So I have these 2 best friends, not including Taylor. The white guy is named Nathan. And the brown guy, other than me, is named Nacho. We have been best friends since college. For those who know me, we are annoyingly inseparable. We bring out the worst and the best in each other. And a couple months ago, Nacho left for Peace Corps. And when Nathan and I hang out now, there's something missing. Nacho brought out a quality in both of us that Nathan and I can bring out in each other. And you can notice there's a Latino, there's Asian, there is a white man. I have the pleasure of learning and understanding their perspective through their eyes and culture. The more diverse the people we worship with, whether that be race, socioeconomics, gender, the more you can know God. The more diverse you surround yourself with, you get more accurate image of God. And this is why, as a church, we strive to be diverse. We're not being diverse for the sake of diversity, even though there are greater benefits to it. And we are not pioneers of this. It's not a new concept. We are just trying to imitate heaven on earth. We're just being obedient to what God calls the church to be. We're striving to be diverse because God created each and every one of us so beautifully unique. That is the depiction of who God is. And our church has a long way to go, but I'm confident that we are walking in the right direction of depicting and representing who God is. So church, take this seriously as we hold on to this value. Go out to lunch or coffee with someone who are different than you, because this is not a church's value. This is God's value. You'll be surprised the hint of image of God you'll get to experience through relationship and learning about different culture. Secondly, worship in Sabbath, in rest. Psalmist ends the word with rest. They shall never enter my rest. Israelites were not able to physically enter the promised land, a place of rest, because of their hard hearts. Hebrews 4 quotes, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will perish following their example of disobedience." What the Hebrew writer is trying to say is that we are to rest because it takes off the burden and pressure. Religion says if we are to live a good life, God will bless me. I give God the perfect life. I give God the perfect worship. I lead people to worship and they give me heart signs all day long. Then God blesses me. But the gospel says the opposite. Jesus has done and taken care of and will take care of all, for he is the master and we are the servants. We are the ministers and not messiahs. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in that. If we don't rest, worship becomes work. Prayer becomes a task. If you do not rest, you will turn worship into one more thing to do on Sunday. Without rest, it would harden your hearts. The gospel ends all this tiring work. Offered a rest. Jesus invites us to his rest. A rest, as Tim Keller puts it, from the crushing burden of self-salvation through effort and performance. We are not our own salvation, but Jesus is. He already loves you. He already died for you. He already redeemed you. You don't have to prove yourself to God or to people through worship or through good works. Gospel ends the tiring work. Jesus has already accepted you for who you are, so just come to him with authentic worship, through worship, in worship, with worship. We enter his rest. And understanding what worship is and how we worship is simply not enough. As I shared in the beginning of my sermon, I worship God, but I didn't know why. It is difficult to put our heart, mind, and soul on something without the why. Without the why, the worship becomes purposeless. The psalmist has the attitude and the way of worship because he ultimately knew who God is. So let us open up Psalm 95 again. In Psalm 95, the psalmist tells us reason why he worshiped God. In verse 1, psalmist invites Israelites to worship God because God is the rock of our salvation. In verse 3 to 5, he worships God for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In verse 6, he worships for the Lord is the ultimate creator. In verse 7, God is just a floating being who does not interact with his creation, but a personal God and our gentle shepherd. The psalmist closes by reminding the Israelites that the God is the God who called and delivered the nation of Israel. One of the most important things we worship, the reasons we worship, is because of who God is. We have an opportunity to worship simply because God is God. It is who God is, the reason we come to worship. It is a good reminder for us as forgetful human beings to remember that our focus of worship is not how worship makes us feel, but because of who God is. Through the book of Psalms, the psalmist shout for joy, comes before God with thanksgiving and so forth, not because he had an agenda, but solely to come before the Lord. In other words, we are to engage our entire body and emotions and will to come before God and respond with worship because of who God is. And through healing and time, I've reclaimed what worship is and what worship intended it to be and redefined who God is. I'm not saying that I have it all figured out. And the psalmist does not express this at all, but instead he praises God and worship for who God is and what he has done. And I want to do the same with you before I close. So let me tell you about the God I get to worship. As a prodigal son took part of his share from the Father and abandoned his home. I ran away from God because I was selfish and broken. But the God I worship waited for me with his arms wide open, embraced me back when I stepped back into his house. I worship God for he is faithful. My childhood was robbed from me because of the abuse and pain. But as I walked in this painful healing journey, I have learned the God I worship was mourning when I was in pain and walked alongside my painful journey. I worship God for he is compassionate. I never thought I was able to forgive my parents for what they have done. But the God I worship showed me what forgiveness looks like and practice forgiveness. And it did not stop with forgiveness. He has flourished my relationship with my parents as an adult. And I'm experiencing what family is for the first time. I worship God for he is merciful. Growing up in a country where people see me as a foreigner brought so much shame of my own ethnicity and culture. But the God I worship doesn't care if you're black, brown, white, short, tall, Jew, or Gentile, male or female. Christ is all and is in all. The God I worship embraces the beauty of diversity. I worship God for he is love. This is the God I get to worship. This God came down from heaven not only to be with us but to reveal himself so that we may know him better. This God suffered and died on the cross for a foolish sinner like me, raised from the dead so that I get to experience the undeserving grace and love and spend the entire eternity with him. And it doesn't even end there. This God sent his spirit to live among us so that he can be with us forever and ever. This is the God I get to worship. I get to hold on to the truth of who God is and simply worship him for who he is. I worship him not only for the things he has done, but also for who he is. And this is what the psalmist calls each of us to do, to remember who God is and rejoice in him. We are to rejoice and come before him in worship, for he is a God above all gods, for he is faithful, for he is compassionate, for he is merciful, for he is love, for he is almighty. So ask yourself this morning, who is God to you? And I want you to take this question seriously and linger in this question, because the answer you will discover will change your life. Because of God, I get to stand up here in victory, proclaim worthy, worthy, worthy for the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So let us stand together, sing joyful song, and worship our heart, mind, and soul. So let's stand together and sing 10,000 reasons, because that is not enough to worship him.
Let's all sing together.